has met him with the blessings of goodness. Thou hast placed a crown of pure gold on his head. What kind of crown is that? I believe it's a crown of righteousness. It is the crown of eternal blessedness. Paul said, I have been working and I've been involved in my purpose in accomplishing what God assigned for me to do because there's a crown. That's the prize. I want to be crowned with a crown of righteousness. Hallelujah. Now look at verse number 7. We're going to focus on that for a few moments. I'm going to go through it really quick. So listen intently. Everybody say, tell your neighbor, say, listen quickly. Yeah, so say, pay attention. All right, now listen to this right here. He said, fight the good fight. Are you fighting? Now, this is for you now. I'm talking to you individually. Are you fighting the good fight of faith? Are you really living by faith? Are you practicing your faith? Are you growing your faith? Is your faith getting bigger? Are you fighting the good fight of faith? Are you really living by faith? Now only you can answer that. You see, because the devil has devised tools and weapons that are designed to keep you from fighting a good fight. He brings persecution, and we're going to see more persecution than we've ever seen for true believers. Watered down believers are not going to be persecuted because they're not going to take a stand. But real, true, bona fide believers are going to be persecuted for what they believe. And it'll come on their jobs. It'll come in society. It'll come in social settings. There'll be a persecution, a pushing against you for you to be quiet. There'll be trouble and tribulation, hardship, the cares of this life, the pleasures of life, the offenses that come from being in relationship with other people. These are all things that are designed to keep you out of the fight of faith. The cares of this life, for instance, like anxiety and worries, if not handled properly. Now, everybody have cares come to them, but there's a proper way for you to handle cares. Do you know the proper way to handle a care, a worry, or concern? You're supposed to cast it on to the Lord. Now, are you practicing that? Do you practice giving those cares to God? Because if you don't, then they will cause you to have a wrong focus. Instead of looking at God and looking at your purpose, you'll start focusing on your problems. Now you got misdirected, misguided focus. That means that you're seeing the wrong thing. Amen? Praise God. To focus is to concentrate. What you focus on or concentrate on will become the center of attention and activity in your life. What you focus on is what becomes the center of your life. If you're not focused on Jesus, he's not going to be the center. Whatever you focus on is what's going to take over. So Satan wants to distract you so that your eyes are not on Jesus when the scripture says looking unto Jesus. Keep your eyes on him because he's the one that holds the key and the plan for your life.
You've been listening to Living by the Word with your host, Greg Tejada, pastor of the Word Christian Center in Alexandria, Louisiana. I trust that you received the Word of God that will change your life and make you strong. This message is available for a gift of $8 postage paid. If you would like a copy of today's message, call us at 318-442-8100. That's 318-442-8100. Or write us at P.O. Box 13195, Alexandria, Louisiana, 71315. We invite you to join us every Sunday morning at 8:30 or 10:30 a.m. and on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. for worship service. We're located at 4701 Lee Street, just 2 blocks off MacArthur Drive. Until next time, may God richly bless you.
K-A-Y-T, 88.1 FM, 70,000 watts of gospel power. Beaming on the Blue Mountains of Mississippi and the flat plains of West Texas and the beaches and bayous of Louisiana. K-A-Y-T, 88.1 FM.
Jesus.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministries Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, One church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress. Hope for all
I've had my share of life's ups and downs. God's been good to me. The downs have been few. I guess you can say that God, the Lord, has blessed me. Listen, 'cause there's never been a time in my life that He didn't bring me through. Oh, if anyone should ever rise. My life story. I think about that every now and then. Listen. For whatever reason, there might be. Just in case I'm not around while they're writing it up, tell them, He'll be there, between each line of pain and glory. Glory. Oh, Jesus is the best. How many of y'all believe that this morning? That ever. Don't you know that
Jesus is the best?
I know He is. I know He is. Oh, Jesus is the best thing, my Lord, that ever. Amen, 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 amen. I just had that. Right there on this side, I had to get that out right quick. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, thank you now as we turn our attention to your word. Bless your word, bless your people. Cause us, God, to be more than hearers. Let us be doers of your word. And gracious God, we'll be ever so careful to give you all praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus' name we pray, and the people of God said, amen. Amen. If you'll get your Bibles and stand on your feet in honor of the word of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And the title of our message is the song, Jesus is the best thing that ever happened to me. For the word says, for he have made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. You may be seated in the presence of God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Knew no sin. My brothers and sisters, as we again think about Christmas in this time of sharing, we realize God gave this world the greatest gift it will ever know in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave us Jesus because it was only Jesus who was capable of redeeming man, of reconciling man and God back together again. It was only through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ could man once again be in right standing with the Heavenly Father and know him in the way God desired his creation to know its creator. And so when you begin to look at this and understand this, this word is filled with God in motion, using Jesus Christ, filling in all of the areas whereby we needed a person to go between us and God. And every place you see, Jesus shows up. The 17th verse says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. He tells us that old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And then verse 18 tells us all things are of God. Now, what does it mean, all things are of God? Here it's talking about, in the text and context, the fact that everything that happened toward the shaking of sin and the eruption of the relationship that sin and Satan had, that God was breaking up so he could destroy that fallow ground, that unholy ground, to make it worthy so that it can be cultivated, so that he could enter back into the hearts of men, you'll discover that God was at the center and citadel of that situation. And so God orchestrated everything there was that had to do with man's redemption. God the Father made the plan and instituted every person and every part of that plan that will be played by all who had a part. And all of those things were of God. Now, what's interesting about that is God himself, as you very well know, made man in his own image and in his own likeness, and he breathed the breath of life into man, and he became a living soul. He became like God, God's chiefest creation. You know the story. God told them, don't eat of the tree in the midst of the garden, because if they would surely die. That tree of good and knowledge. And Satan one day came by, and Eve was looking at the tree, and she was tempted by, beguiled by the serpent to eat off the tree. And when she ate, she found out that she did not die. And she offered it to Adam, and Adam took a bite, knowing God said, don't eat from the tree. And the moment he took the bite off the fruit, they began to die in spirit. And then eventually in the flesh. And from that time, even before that time, God had a rescue plan to redeem man, to buy back man, to be able to reconcile man back to him. And his son Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, was made a part of that plan. Now the word says, in the fullness of time, when it was the right time, when it was God's time, He sent Jesus on earth, who again came in the form of human flesh, took on the likeness of man, and he was like men, but he alone did not sin. Because he didn't sin, that gave him all that was necessary to be what God needed to be the Savior of mankind. Amen. He was in the human form, but did not sin in the human body. And so God used him, listen, to save mankind. There are three things I want you to see about Jesus in this verse. First thing I need you to know was that in God's sight, Jesus was precious. Precious. What does precious mean? It means of great, great, exceeding value. Jesus Christ was the most precious thing that God had in heaven or on earth. And Jesus was the one who was the only begotten of the Father, the highest, the next in line to the Father, the only one who could pay for the sins of all mankind. And God used Jesus, the most precious resource that heaven had to offer. Most times when we try to save something, we never initially give our best. We give what we think will work. We give what we think is acceptable. We give what we think will meet the mark. But God gave his absolute best, his most precious son. And Jesus Christ was the only one in heaven, in earth, or in hell who could do what God needed him to do to reconcile man back to himself. We talk about Calvary and the Calvary experience. We talk about Christmas and the birth experience. But all of this was set in place by God so that God himself could bring man back into the right relationship. And Jesus to men became what God needed him to become, and that was our ransom, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our Deliverer, all in this one precious package. The second thing about Jesus in this verse reveals that not only is he precious, but he's perfect. Perfect. Jesus, the perfect Son of God. He is the express image of God, likeness of God, none closer to God, perfect in every way, every dimension, every demeanor, every likeness. He is perfect. Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He and the Father were one. He was perfect. And God sent not someone who was imperfect, but God sent the best that he had. And everything, my brothers and sisters, that we celebrate for communion, everything that we celebrate for Christmas says to us that God gave us the best gift possible. The best gift possible. Nothing shorter than his most precious and most perfect gift. His only begotten Son. But third thing that the verse actually reveals to us is the fact that Jesus was pure. Because in order to redeem mankind, it had to be the blood of a lamb without spot or wrinkle, without blemish. Jesus was pure in every sense of the word pure. You see, it's through his purity that he takes care of all of our sins. The cleansing agent in his blood is due to his purity. He makes clean what's not clean by his pure blood. There are no chemical solutions that can equal those things that make up the precious blood of Jesus Christ. How in its effect that it which is red can be placed on something that is black that turns it white as snow. It is that miraculous reality of the cleansing power of the pure blood of Jesus Christ that God needed to be able to wash the sins of man away, that he might allow man to come back into his presence, to be able to stand before God, to be able to be what God desired him to be able to feel his purpose for which he was created. It all came through the precious, pure blood of Jesus. He who knew no sin. The word knew here simply means that he had no participation nor operation in sin in thought or deed. He knew no sin. He knew of sin, but he didn't know sin. In other words, he never committed a sin, so therefore Satan could not hold anything against him as he had with all mankind. First of all, we were born in sin. Second of all, David says, we were shapen in iniquity. Thirdly, we sin by volition. We had a desire to sin and sinned willingly, but not Jesus. And Jesus became the best thing that ever happened to mankind because of his blood and the sacrifice that he made on Calvary. Well, how can I make this any clearer? As this story, the sinner had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, but he had done every damnable thing he could do in his life. And when he thought there was no hope for him, he heard the gospel preached that God had made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. He heard the preacher preach that God was not imputing their trespasses against them. In other words, God was not charging those who confess their sins and become reconciled with him against them. When they had sinned and asked for forgiveness and repented for it, God did not write that as a record against them. He forgave them and cleansed them because of the blood of Jesus. But he didn't understand it fully. One night he dreamt he died and he showed up in heaven. And that was the judge sitting behind his sacred desk. That was Satan, the prosecuting attorney, Jesus, the defense attorney, the Holy Ghost, the bailiff. And Satan on that day got up and said, Your Honor, I believe this man should be turned into hell because of all of the things that he has done. And when he went on to give the list of things that he had done and thought that his case was ironclad, Jesus stood up and said, Your Honor, I object. He said, I object only because Satan has read off some things on his list that I don't have on my list. And I believe that he's charging my client with some things that I've not been privy to as his counsel. He said, may we approach the bench? And so the judge said, come. And so Satan jumped on up, and Jesus got up and stepped in front of him and said, Satan, get thee behind me. And Jesus produced two lists, one with the man's name on it and the other one with Jesus' name on it. And Satan, after he had seen the two lists Jesus produced, he said, Your Honor, he said, don't forget about my list. And God took his list and looked at all of the sins that the man had committed. Yeah. He flipped the list over and went up and down that list. And he said, Satan, your list is duly noted. Yeah. And he gave Satan back his list. And he said, Jesus, let me see your list. When Jesus gave him the list with the man's name on it, God looked at the list from top to bottom. He flipped the list over and he looked at it again from bottom to top. He said, Jesus, there's something wrong with this list. He said, Your Honor, what's the problem? He said, I can't read this list. He said, why can't you read it, Your Honor? He said, because your blood is all over it and makes it impossible for me to read his sins. Jesus says, so that's why I got this other list, which has my name on it. And every list, every sin that this man committed is on my list. I didn't charge it to his account. I charged it to my account, and I'm paying for it with my blood. Therefore, I suggest we dismiss this case because I paid it all. Somebody shout glory. That's why I love him, because he first loved me and paid for my every sin. Jesus is the best thing that ever happened to me. The doors of the church are open. Whoever you are, my brother, my sister, make no mistake about it. Jesus loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. The Father made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That's why, just as you are, you can come to him. He knows who you are. He knows what you are. He knows where you've been. He knows what you've done. But if you'll just accept him, receive him, become reconciled to God, he'll take every sin and wash it away. Yes, he will. making you the righteousness of God